Thank you, Lord, for using us and speaking through us. It's good to get lost in worship, folks. And for those of you, when I say, like, raise your hands, I'm trying to encourage you, because I talked to Caitlin about this the other day, and I just said, you know, when you raise your hands, when you're worshiping, it's an act of surrender. You know, when the police come to apprehend a criminal, what do they say? Hands up. Basically, they're asking them to surrender, and you've surrendered your life to Christ. And that's in essence what you're doing. When you raise your hands, I know it can be uncomfortable for some of you, but what I'm trying to tell you, and I told Caitlin this, is worship is between you and the Father, you and your Lord, you and your Savior. It has nothing to do with those around you. Collectively as a body, we worship together, and it's great to be with our brothers and sisters. But this time when we sing, when we're in the Word, this is to build us up and for you to have communion with Him.
Yes.
So that's just a side note. So I encourage you in the days ahead, you know, challenge yourself. What is it that inhibits you from fully surrendering? Ask the Lord to reveal that. And he will be faithful to do it. You will find that over time, as you do it, it becomes more comfortable and it becomes natural. I remember talking to Ken about this. You remember when we talked about this? And this man now, I mean, his arms are like, whew, and he is a tall man. I mean, he almost touches the ceiling. But it's a blessing. Every time I look at that, because I remember having that conversation with him, and it just, like, he understood it. It was like it clicked. And all of a sudden, it was just like, well, it's not about anybody else. It's about me and him.
Yeah.
So pretty awesome. You guys hungry for the Word now?
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I am your servant, and I am nothing without you. I need your strength, Lord. I need the Holy Spirit to equip me. I need the Holy Spirit to speak through me, to anoint my lips, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would block out any distractions, Lord, that your Word would penetrate the heart, Lord. That we would be challenged to grow in you, Lord. That our faith would be soaring in these days. Have your will and your way with the service right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn to Joshua chapter 13. And I know a lot of churches today, it's Mother's Day, and a lot of churches want to do a Mother's Day message, but not here. We're not doing that. I have done that before, but I believe we are being equipped for such a time as this. And I believe the church needs to be built up and needs to be strengthened for the days in which we face, which are dark. I have thoroughly enjoyed studying the book of Joshua. And I don't always do book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but this has just been an awesome blessing for this church, for me too. I have been built up. I have examined my life through these messages and where I come up very, very short. But so this is Get Ready for the Promised Land, part 11, Finish Well, Overcomer. Looking back over your life, do you have missed opportunities and regrets? You know, you had something right there in front of you, but you didn't take advantage of it at the time. You didn't seize that moment. And I'm sure as I said that to you all, you're recalling those things in your mind, you know, those things that we want to do in our life, these things that have presented to us, we're like, oh, I missed it. But really, when I'm asking that question now, I'm focusing more on missed opportunities that were missed for the kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit prompted you and you went, I'm not going to do that. I'm uncomfortable. You do the Jonah. You know, you go the opposite way. Guilty. I am guilty. And what we need to do is we need to be strong and we need to be courageous. We need to be bold to move forward and not quench the Spirit, but let the Spirit lead us to seize those moments, because believe it or not, folks, time is coming to a close. Time is coming to a close. And I think things are certainly going to get worse in the days and months ahead. Interesting. We could be facing a time of, I've told you, mass deception, false narratives that are meant to instill fear and despair. Beneath the threat of war, which is very real, there's an underlying thought or threat of an implosion of the world economy, fiat currency. You can see it. I can see it in the world of finance, where people are being squeezed financially. There is a sovereign debt and a liquidity crisis that is looming. I read just recently that in America alone, with the banks, there is $929 billion, which is one-fifth, 20% of the $4.7 trillion of commercial real estate loans that are coming due this year. This year. And the problem is that commercial loans are not like your standard residential mortgage where you get it for 30 years. They are an adjustable rate. It's a set period of time, and you have to renegotiate the terms. And the problem is, if you haven't noticed it, these commercial buildings are vacant. Yeah. They're at 50% occupancy. Some of them are completely empty. And if no one's renting, that means there's no income to qualify at the new higher interest rates that they need to qualify to get a new loan, which means then you default and now you have a problem of foreclosure. And there are certain banks that are overexposed to this. And this isn't like, this is not to instill fear. This is so we have our eyes wide open and we're aware of the times. We understand it, but God is in control. Our source is in Him and in Him alone. But we look at these things and we look at kind of the foundations of the beast system that have been being laid out, like a new order at some point that's going to rise out of this reset. But there's a bigger picture here. I'm not a date setter, but you know something is off. And even people that aren't saved, that don't have the Holy Spirit, know something is off in this world. And there's a spirit of lawlessness. John said the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and it's going to intensify. And so we look at things and we recognize things because we have spiritual eyes to see for what they are. Up to this point, the last few years, it's been rough for some of you. You have gone through quite a few things on a personal level, and obviously maybe on a worldly level of just trying to exist in this world. That pressure that comes from trying to make it. And what I see is happening right now is described in Daniel 12, chapter 10. It says during this time, many shall be purified. They'll be made white and refined through the fire. And you're going to be refined through that fire. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and the wicked won't understand. But the wise shall understand. When we see the convergence of prophetic signs, that there's a joy inside our hearts because we know the time is coming. The Lord is coming. The finish line is there. It's not a mirage. And guess what? The going's going to get tougher as we get closer to that point. So I'm not gonna make it rosy for you. I'm hitting you with the truth. And what we do as Christians is we persevere through this. We persevere, knowing that nothing is in vain. We've been through a lot, but buckle up. There's gonna be more to come. Be of good courage. We know that He is for us all the way. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 26 in the New Living Translation says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training, and they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize." Amen?
Amen.
So Paul says, "I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing."
Yeah.
There's a purpose in my step. There's a purpose in what I'm doing. The Lord has laid out my path. I'm trusting in Him, and I walk in that. So we are in a race of faith, right? So, and we need to stay focused in the race. So what can you and I do with whatever time we have left on this earth for the kingdom? That's the question we should be asking. What seeds can we sow? What can we do that has eternal significance? We are not to walk back, and we're not to sit on the sidelines. We're to walk in obedience to His plan. We're to work to the glory of God and for His kingdom in all that we do with a joyful heart. A joyful heart that people can look at you and say, "You know what? There's something different about you." And the time is going to come and they're going to say, "Give me a reason for the hope that you have. I've been watching you. I've seen the trials you've gone through. But there's still something about you that's different. You're not pulling back. You're not crawling into a hole. There's still a joy that comes out of you. Yeah, you have your moments where you're growing weary. Don't grow weary, good and faithful servant. You will reap a harvest at some point." So be steadfast. I can't help but feel that the time on this earth is short. And that should have us on high alert as Christians every day. And one day, maybe very soon, you and I will be standing in eternity. One day you'll be standing face to face with your Savior. And on that day, I hope I hear what He said in Matthew 25, 31, which is, "Well done, thy true and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The rest is not here. It's not now. The rest is coming. Do you understand?
Yes.
So what about you? How will you choose to live out the rest of the days on earth? What seeds are you going to plant that are going to last for eternity? You've been praying, Mama. You got some seeds right there. Some fruit. Recent believers, praise the Lord for you. You know, none of us are promised for tomorrow. And some of us know that all too well. We've lost loved ones. Every day is a gift from God. Don't squander it. You are an overcomer. So you need to finish well. You need to lay hold of the promises of God. Lay hold of those spiritual blessings you have in Christ today so we can advance the light of Christ on the dark earth. Amen?
Amen.
And this, that was an intro. This takes us to the book of Joshua. We're talking about overcoming and finishing well. And in chapter 11 and 12, what we learned was that the major battles that were that had to exist, the ones that had to conquer into the promised land that Joshua led the Israelites into, and the Lord was faithful to defeat them. We saw in chapter 12 the list, the recording of all the kings that were defeated. Mm-hmm. And now that the major battles are over, there it's now really what we see is small skirmishes of tribal battles that are going to happen. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed.'" You're old, Joshua. Even acknowledging that he is old, he said, "There's still a job to be done." No matter what you've accomplished in this life as a Christian, there still remains much to do. There is still much land to possess. There's no satisfaction with a partial inheritance. You need to get up. You need to keep pressing on. You need to overcome. You don't sit back with your arms folded saying, well, I'm saved and I'm going to just kick back now till I go to heaven. No. No, you are called to partner with God. There was still land to possess. That was land to Israel, but Jesus is our possession. That's what we our inheritance is the Lord. How much of the Lord do you have? How much of the word? How much of the word do you have? How much do you possess is yours? How much are you walking in the blessing to lead others to Christ? We have got to get a mindset of pressing forward. The race is not over. There is still much land to possess. There are loved ones in your life. Think about it right now that don't know Jesus. There are loved ones in your life that do not know Jesus. And when they breathe their last breath, if they don't know him, my friend, it's eternal separation from him. Quiet now. Our job is to keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep pressing into the enemy territory. Don't stop praying for that loved one. I know, there's times when you've been praying and you've been seeking and you're like, this is never going to happen. You know what I'm talking about? That's the lie from the enemy. Amen. That's the lie from the enemy. He wants you to stop. He wants you to give up. He wants you to just say, you're fine. You're going to go to heaven, but you can't. That family member's too far gone. No, they're not. Nothing is too far for the Lord. Amen? So verse 2, this is all the land that remains, all the territory, the Philistines and all of the Geshurites from Sior, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelites, Gittites, Ekronites, and the Avites from the south of the land, and the Canaanites of Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites. So this is kind of the southern Israel. I wanted to get a map for you guys and... You know, the IT person sucks and couldn't figure it out before church started. But, maybe we'll have something up next week so you can get just kind of an idea of what's going on. But the Lord says in verse 6, it says, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot of Israel as an inheritance, as I've commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So the Lord is saying, hey, I will drive them out, but each tribe has to trust God that this is their portion of land that's been divided to them by lot. And the problem is, if you read the Old Testament, what you understand is that the Israelites never fully took hold of all the land, especially the Philistine land. Some was taken from time to time, primarily during King David's rule. But there was a lot of land to take. And God says, I'm going to drive them out. But the Israelites needed to walk by faith, trusting in him to seize it. No different than we saw with the big battles. But unfortunately, they don't fully get there. He said, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half a tribe of Manasseh. Each tribe was responsible to possess their land, their territory, completely. And that the point is, God is emphasizing not only a personal responsibility, but they need to take the initiative too. So we're in partnership, and the same is with us. It is a personal relationship that we have with the Lord, right? Okay, and what happens is we unite together on a Sunday. We get equipped to fight the battles in the week, right? But you and I have to apply what we're learning here on Sunday as we go into the week. Otherwise, you're not doing anything. You're not advancing. You got to have the application. And it's not just on Sunday morning. And I know the trap. I know when you're like riding high on Sunday, you've been built up, you're excited, and all of a sudden the Monday comes and you're like, and you're just wallowing in the Mondays, and you know, the depression, or coming back from a vacation, right? The vacation depression. We have to take personal responsibility and initiative, trusting God and what he has called us to do. Amen? And as we do that, we can lay hold of the blessings. And he's calling us to partner him because there are few laborers, folks. There are few laborers. So there's a big passage here. I don't want to read through all of it just because you guys don't, unless you are really into geography, you know, we'll get a map up at some point. But it says, with the other half tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites receive their inheritance. This passage is talking about the portion of land that was on the east side of the Jordan. Do you remember 2.5 tribes decided they wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan? And Moses was like, well, that's fine. But when you go into the promised land, your men have to go and fight with the other tribes to seize the land. And so, but it says in this passage here that the Reubenites and the Gadites, what happens is the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites. They left two tribes of Canaanites that were settled in this land, these people, that should have been vanquished. They should have been removed. And actually, David later married a princess from Geshur. So she was a Geshurite, and she was the mother of his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 3:3. It was Absalom who returned to Geshur, and guess what? That's where he used that place as a plot to usurp his father's authority and his throne. Do you see that? So my question is, I mean, God can work it together for good, but the point is, what if they had driven them out? What if they had obeyed God? Perhaps there would have been a different outcome completely. There would have maybe been no Absalom to try to usurp his authority. It's just an interesting thought to see a cause and effect of not fully doing something. God gives us free will. Okay? We're not robots. Okay? All right. Verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel are made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So the Levites, which are the priestly tribe, they get no land. They get no territory, but the other tribes did. But they would be given certain cities, and we'll see that in chapter 20. But the Levites, instead, as they would get the inheritance of the offerings that were brought to the Lord. Let's keep going, because we'll get through to the good stuff here in a moment. And in chapter 13, verses 15 through 20, this is the division of Reuben's land. I'm not reading all of that. 24 through 28 is the portion of Gad's land. And then chapter 13, 29 through 32, is the portion of the half a tribe of Manasseh. In verse 33, again, it says, but the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them. So they get no land, and the Lord their God is their inheritance. The priest's share, you understand, was the Lord. And this, look, now we're getting to good stuff here. There is truth behind this, folks. Just as the Old Testament says that the priest's inheritance was the Lord's, so it is with us as believers in the New Testament. We're New Testament believers. We are spiritual Levites. That's what we are. We are the priesthood of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are called priests. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We sacrifice our life. We sacrifice through our worship to him. That's what goes to the Lord. Revelation 1:6, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen? The Lord is our inheritance, and that is a special inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Scripture is just coming to life right here. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You know, all the wealth of this world is going to fade away. It's going to fade away. And you have a special inheritance reserved for you in heaven. Your name is written down on it. And it's not kept by Brinks. It's kept, what does it say in verse 5? By the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen?
Yes.
And so in this, let's just keep going with it. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Some of you are in it right now. You are in the trial. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere. In that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, there it is again, you're being refined, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We say, in the end, it'll be worth it. What you're going through right now, when the Lord, when the trumpet sounds, you are going to look at him and you're going to go, it was all worth it. It was worth it. Whom having not seen you loved, though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Man, our inheritance is so rich in the Lord. It is so rich in the Lord. You know, for the other tribes, they got land. And land can be taken. It can be taken. But the Lord cannot be taken from us. John 10, 27 through 29 says, Jesus says, my sheep. Livestock were a sign of wealth in the Old Testament. And he says, my sheep, my treasure. It's what, my sheep, they hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The tribes could have their land taken, but the Lord is saying, your inheritance is fine. No one can take it out of my hand. I have you in my hand. And the problem is many of us are dissatisfied. We're not satisfied with where we're at in our life. And the world tugs at us and says, get more. Maybe we're asking for something different. We don't understand why God hasn't given us our wants. It doesn't say he'll give us our wants. He will give us what we need. He wants us to seek him first in his kingdom. Perhaps things have not changed because he wants you to see him as first in your life, because the other things would become idols and be before him. We need to see ourselves as he sees us, as kings and priests, and understand that our real inheritance is God himself. Paul says it this way, Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 12. He says, but what things were gained to me? All the things that he gained, life, the knowledge, the anything that he had. He says, these things I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. And know him is not head knowledge. Know him is the same term that is referenced to a husband and wife being intimate. When you're married, you know your wife on another level. You know your husband. You know their inner thoughts, their desires, those things. Because you've grown together, it's not just a head knowledge of, yeah, there's a God. It's real. It's tangible. It's in your heart. Yes. Yes. That you may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's why you got baptized. You are baptized into his death and you were raised to new life. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, to know him, to know him. And what does he say after that? He says, not that I've already attained it or I'm already perfected. No. I realize I haven't arrived, but he says, I press on. Yeah. Why? That I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I'm pressing on. I'm going into the land. I'm going to grab that inheritance. I'm laying it to the Lord. I'm grabbing for the Lord. Man, this is good stuff. Yeah. The Israelites never took all the land. God wanted them to have it all, and they didn't. They did not lay hold of all the promises of God. He says, go. Go in there. Go in there and take it. And they don't. They took some of it, but not all of it. And how many of us are just, we're so timid. We don't lay hold. We don't go in. We just one foot in. We're just across the Jordan with our pinky toes. And the key is, you do this by faith. I press on. You are to keep growing in your faith. Overcomer? Yes. Child of God? Amen. Chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the father tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded them by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes. So they cast lots, and what we don't know is whether this was dice or sticks or whatever, but that they were casting lots for the order of choice, what was going to happen, for the division of the land. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half a tribe on the other side of Jordan. And what he's talking about here is to the Levites, again, there's a repeat, no inheritance. But for the children of Joseph, there were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so we often think of the 12 tribes of Israel, but actually there were 13. And that was because Joseph, who was the blessed one, the coat of many colors, right? But he got a double portion. And his sons were Manasseh and Ephraim. And so they got a double portion. And the Levites got nothing. And they divided the land. So we have part of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan, okay? And then the other 9.5 tribes. So Manasseh will also have some land on the west side of the Jordan. And then it says here, here's where the good stuff is. Let's go to verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as if it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore in that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. He was one of the 12 spies who scouted out the promised land, the Canaan land, some 45 years prior to this moment that we're reading here. In Numbers chapter 13, he and the 12 spies, they go in and they see the land and they see it's fruitful and honey, with honey and everything. And he's And what it says they brought back pomegranate and figs, and then what happens is, it says here in Numbers 13, verse 26, so I just want to paint the picture. It says, now they departed, and they after spying out the land, they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. So all of Israel is there listening, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They showed them the fruit, and they told them, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and they're very large. Think Jericho, right? Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Those are the giants of the land. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. This is a bad report. They're saying, hey, there are giants in the land. It's too much for us. And Caleb speaks up and he says, simmer down. He quiets the people and he says, let us go at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone with him, the other spies, they say, no, we're not. They're stronger than us. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. They talk about the giants that like we would be like grasshoppers in their sight. Caleb was the one who followed the Lord. He came back with a good report. He had a report of faith, believing that the God of Israel could enable them and give them the strength to conquer it. And the other faithful spy here is Joshua, by the way. See, the ten faithless spies measured the giants against their own strength. But Joshua and Caleb measured the giants against Yahweh's strength. Yes. And because of their bad report, because of the lack of faith, the Israelites would wander for another 38 years. It says they were in the wilderness for 40 years. 2 years to receive the law, and then 38 years. Another 38 years. And God would not allow the men that were of fighting age, it would not allow the generation of unbelief to enter in. He waited for them all to die in the wilderness. The only ones of age at the time of rejection who actually entered the promised land are Joshua and Caleb. So it's fitting that the tribe of Judah is the first tribe to get its allotment on the west side of the Jordan, and Caleb is the first people of Judah to receive his inheritance. Because he says, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance. Caleb is recalling on that day. He said, hey, Joshua, Moses made me a promise. Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 35 through 36, that's where it was stated. And Caleb says, hey, I wholly follow the Lord my God. He's not saying it proud. He's not full of pride here. He's quoting what Moses said about him. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And you need, like I need, Caleb's boldness to ask for what God has promised him. You may find it hard to believe, but God appreciates that kind of boldness. Hebrews says we're supposed to boldly approach the throne room of grace. Again, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb repeats that phrase twice. And it certainly made an impression on him that he wholly followed the Lord. It's a whole heart. It's not part of it. And Caleb's laying hold of it. Chapter verse 10, it says, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, and it says the land rests from the Lord. Caleb is saying, I am 85 years old and my strength hasn't diminished. Man, he was out fighting. He was at the battles. He was there. He saw the battles of Jericho. He saw it. He was there, an active participant. I am still as strong. There is no pulling back. None for Caleb. There's no slowing him down. He didn't ask for the golf course. He didn't ask for the coastal retreat. He was like, you know what? That land full of the giants that they thought we couldn't take, they didn't believe, but I did believe. I knew my God. I know my God. Yeah, I want that land. I want that land. I want the giant land. Because the Lord is with me and I can drive them out. This is awesome faith. This is awesome faith. This is how God wants us in our spiritual life as we advance. Yeah, we're growing older. Yeah, we may outwardly frail and decay, but our inward renews daily. It should be flourishing and growing. We are not weak. We are mighty in the Lord. Man. He doesn't leave the work for some. He could have said, you know, I'm 85. I don't want the giant land. That's just too much work. Someone had to do it. And he said, if someone's going to do it, it's going to be me. It's going to be me. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. What if all of Israel had the heart of Caleb? Man, they would have seized it all. They would have taken it all. And they didn't. And what happens is that the pagans would live with them and they would start worshiping other gods as a result of it because he didn't take the whole land. Man, Caleb's identity is clear. I'm gonna drive this home. He wholly followed the Lord. That was total commitment in Caleb's life because Caleb was an overcomer. And as an overcomer, an overcomer acknowledges the problem. The word overcomer implies that something stands in our way that we are confronted, whether it's an obstacle or problems which we have to overcome. And an overcomer is not someone who just kind of coasts through life without any opposition or obstacles in our way. An overcomer is the one who realizes that each day will present another problem, another barrier, another obstacle that stands in his way. And acknowledging the problem, acknowledging the giants, acknowledging the enemy, acknowledging the fear, then sets out to deal with it. Man, that's good stuff. And it has nothing to do with circumstances around you. It has everything to do with what's inside of you. Your commitment, your integrity to the Lord. The key is, what do you do with those circumstances that you're presented with? Problems will constantly confront you as you live out your Christian life. I guarantee you. We have the world against us. We have our flesh against us. We have Satan against us. They are all trying to destroy your witness. They are trying to destroy your testimony. They are trying to distort your desires. They're trying to confuse our value system, going after children's value systems to dilute our interest in God's word. I know those times when you pick up God's word and you're just like, you read a sentence and it's just like you're staring at the page. You just don't want to do anymore. You know, you got to fight through that. Fight through that urge. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. It's trying to draw you away from God, to forget who we are, to live beneath our privileges that we have in the Lord. The Christian is surrounded by all of this, but he or she is not discouraged, for he sees those problems as a challenge to overcome. So an overcomer is acknowledging the problem, and they also affirm the promise. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The Christian can overcome the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is a promise of God's word. That is the promise of God's word. You do not have to be distracted. You can win the victory. You can overcome because that's the promise of God's word. So you need to refocus on that promise you have. And even though you walk through a dark and deep valley right now, there's no problem that has been so great that God in his power cannot help you overcome it. Do you understand? Yeah. Daniel was in the lion's den. Jonah was in the fish and he got spit up. Jesus was in the tomb and he was raised from the dead. What he has done in the past, he can do it again, folks. And through God's power, you can overcome because an overcomer applies faith.
Yes.
This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's what John said. And John is not talking about a general type of faith. It says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That enables us, that because we believe in him, that we can access him and talk to him. We can walk with him. We can abide in him. The key to overcoming the world is faith. Faith makes us available to the presence of God because the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, resides inside you. That was the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave. And because he's with us, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So God is with us every step of the way, and our faith opens us up to his power. His power. Why? 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the cool part about that is the reference to that passage, earlier he's talking about the Antichrist. And he's saying, greater is he that is in me, that's the Lord is in me, than he, the Antichrist that's in the world. And finally, faith reminds us that there is a plan that God has.
Yeah.
John in Revelation verse 11, verse 15 says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. God has a plan, and it is permanent. And guess what? It's eternal. It is eternal.
Yes.
The things of this world are going to fade away. And every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ. And faith reminds us of this great truth that the victory and the final victory belongs to God. And therefore, faith encourages us to keep fighting the good fight, to be an overcomer like Caleb, because Caleb followed with his whole heart. He's mentioned numerous times that phrase that is tied to him. It's in Numbers 14 as well. It's as if Caleb is mentioned, and what goes along with his name is he wholly followed the Lord, his God, with his whole heart. Look at me. I'm getting to an end here. That's Caleb's identity. That's who he was. Do you understand? Think about that, and now look at it. And what about you? Are you known like that? Are you known like Caleb? Does the Lord know you like that? Do others? You don't put your light under a bushel. There's a lot of people who say, I don't want to talk about religion. It's a personal thing. It's not. Yeah, it's a personal relationship. You are told to go out and share the gospel.
Yes.
The Great Commission.
Yes.
That's applicable for all of us.
Yes.
Someone got over themselves to share the truth with you.
Yeah.
You need, I need this kind of heart, folks.
Yes.
To lay hold of it like Paul. Saying, I'm going to press forward. I'm pressing into it. To lay hold of the inheritance with the heart of Caleb. You press on, overcomer. You don't back down. There is no spiritual retirement. You grow in your faith, folks. I am telling you, if you let that faith rise up like Caleb, man, he knew the Lord was with him. He knew it even through it all in that 85 years of age and before. I mean, it's just awesome. If you believe, do you believe God is with you everywhere you go? Do you believe he can provide all your needs?
Yes.
Do you believe that the things of God are permanent and eternal, and through God there's victory?
Yes.
Amen. Do you have faith?
Yes.
If you say yes to all those things, then you're an overcomer.
Yes.
So be strong and courageous and move forward.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid of the giants in the land. Again, I am closing now. I said at the beginning of this message, I said time is coming to a close. And at any moment, our King could call us home. You and I promised for tomorrow, right? Whether it's in death or in the rapture, you are going to see him face to face. And so the time we have is now. Just like our faith is now. Now faith. And we should be about the kingdom's business. And when I said someone was bold enough to share the truth with you, Jesus in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And my question is, are you moved with compassion for the lost, knowing how close we are to eternity? Because he said, after he was moved with compassion, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Will you answer the call today? No matter your past, no matter your missed opportunities, decide today to finish well.
Yes.
Be an overcomer. Be ready and willing to be obedient to whatever he asks of you. And because you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, run the race of faith and keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because he alone will guide your steps and he alone will get the glory. You are an overcomer, so finish well. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the example that Caleb is to us, Lord, that we can walk boldly and into the land and lay hold of the promises, that we can lay hold of the family members who don't know you, Lord, that we can lay hold, that they would come to know you personally, that our coworkers and the people that we come in contact in this world, Lord, that they too would know you personally. Strengthen this body, Lord. Let the moms feel celebrated today. Encourage those who need encouragement, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.
Amen.